I want to start out this morning by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. And I want to read a small number of verses here. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communication hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, that's the devil, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Talking about his children. And my text for today is verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. My subject for today is separation. And I came to this through a unexpected path this day, and I hope the message will be beneficial for all. But I want to comment that throughout the entire Bible, God is tells the story of many separations. Ultimately, I think this verse here, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, meaning his children being separate from the wicked of this world, is what this is really referring to. Verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So you could also say separate is also part of the doctrine of election, because we know that God before the foundation of the world, chose a people to be his children. And we all know that. That's not news to anyone here, but it's a great message to continually hear. So let's talk about separation by going to Genesis, and we'll go to chapter 6. And we're going to start chapter 6, starting in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This is a separation that he is referencing here. And I just want to comment that Noah has very many parallels to Adam. And it's not my topic to go into those in great detail, but note that that Noah had three sons. Adam also had three sons. He had many more, but there were only three sons named in the book of in Genesis chapter 4 and 5. There was Cain and Abel, which we're all familiar with, and Seth. And so likewise, Noah had three sons. As we read through some of the story of Noah, we'll see some other parallels between Noah and Adam. And I would say that this was a new beginning with Noah. This is, of course, where we've read before the flood, but ultimately it's a new beginning. So if we skip over, we're not going to go through all the details of the flood. Everyone knows that story, but I want to go to chapter 8 and verse 20 and a couple of verses here, three verses. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. This is after the flood that we all know the story of. And took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Acknowledging that the depravity of man. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So we can count on the seasons as they are today. That's not going to change until Jesus Christ comes back the second time. And so we can rest in that. Now I want to move on and go into verse 9 and get the verse. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now there were eight souls that existed after the flood. Noah, his three sons, and all of their wives. And the moving on down to, let's go down to around verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. This is all very curious to me that after Noah spent an estimated 100 years building the ark and preaching to everyone and seeing what happened, and here he falls victim to something very similar to what Adam fell victim to, the forbidden fruit. In this case, it was wine. And he became drunk. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness. Aha, another thing about Adam and Noah that was similar. They were both naked. Of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, of course, they were trying to save face of their father, and they did so in a very honorable way by not looking upon it when they covered him. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived another after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years. Now, this is a prophecy that Noah has put out about his sons. It's not unsimilar to what we hear from Jacob. I think in chapter 49 of Genesis, where he outlines the 12 tribes from his sons. But this is basically Noah telling the future of this, of the families of these three sons. Now, Japheth is the oldest, and Japheth was, and he commented in here that Japheth took, he said, cursed be Canaan, referring to Ham, who was a son that violated him, a servant of servants shall be unto his brethren. Notice he's named Canaan. And you look forward in time and we know the Canaanites and were the thorn in the side of the Jews, all right, both before and after. And when they took over, they did not follow God's rule and ended up intermarrying with them and causing all kinds of issues down the road. But basically, he was of the wicked one. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Shem. Japheth is really headed to the north and west of Israel. And Japheth is what you would probably refer to as the European, or, you know, the white, basically the white race that went into the European area and eventually into the United States, etc. So he is the ancestor of that group of people, where Ham is the ancestor of the Canaanites and Egypt, the Egyptians, Egypt in Africa. So furthermore, we talk about Shem, and Shem, it says here, let's see, the Lord God of Shem and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth and shall dwell in the tents of Shem, meaning get the benefits of the wonderful things that Shem's family received from God, because Shem was the ancestor of the Hebrews, the Jewish people. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So if we move on to chapter 10, and specifically, starting in verse 1, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, and it goes through Gomer and Magog. By going through this lineage, you learn what I just tried to describe about the eventual descendants of these three sons, which were the source of the people that are on the planet today, all came through. I like to think of, we all came from Adam and Eve, but then there was a bottleneck and Noah showed up on the scene and the flood happened. And what happened during the flood? One of the things that happened is God changed the shape of the earth in many, many ways. And I will tell you that at one time during the creation, based on what we know from the Bible, the landmass was all one giant landmass. And after the flood, it obviously separated. And it was one of the many changes. And the reason for that was a separation of continents. Ultimately, God told Noah and his sons to go and replenish the earth, meaning I want you to go out there and replenish the earth and spread out across the earth. So the interesting thing is that you come to, without going through all the details, I do want to touch on a couple of things. If you go down to let's go to verse 6 and 10:6. And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Sibir, I'm not going to read all that, and Cush begat Nimrod. He became to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech and Akkad and Kalin and the land of Shinar. Out of the land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Reba and Kot. So we know the story of Nineveh. We know about Jonah going to Nineveh. We know that whole story, and it repented. But these were cities that were attached to the wicked in the world. So if we go on to chapter 11, the very first of this chapter talks about the Tower of Babel. All right. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. Now keep in mind, God told them to go replenish the earth. And what do? They all hang out together and they travel together and they found this plain in Shinar and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, meaning harden them. And they had brick for stone and slime and they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What did they do? Exactly the opposite of what God had commanded them to do. And they all came together. And what else are they doing here? Let us make us a name. What does Proverbs tell us about a proud look? All right. This is pride magnified by all of the people that were involved with this. When they were told to go and replenish the earth. And I know you all know this story, but there's such beauty in this when you put it in full context of the Bible. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Nothing will be restrained from them. What are we seeing? Exactly the same thing with the behavior of man, because man is depraved, his flesh is depraved. Go to let us down, verse 7, go to let us go down, and there confound their language. Let us, the Godhead, three in one, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad and thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, or Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. God was going to make sure that they scattered and replenished the earth. So what do we see in chapters 9, 10, and 11? Is what we see a separation between the races, as I just described with the three sons of Noah. A separation of the continents that resulted from the flood, more than one landmass, and now a separation caused by confounding their language so that it forced them to do exactly what God had commanded them to do. It's a example of a separation that God intended for them to do to replenish the earth. So if we go on down further in chapter 11 after the story of the tower, and we go down to verse 11, and Shem lived after he begat Arphax 500 years and begat sons and daughters, and Arphax lived 530 years and begat Selah, etc. And we can go through all this. I'm not going to read through all of this. But ultimately, we get down to and Nahor, verse 25, Nahor lived after he begat Terah, all part of Shem's descendants, 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram, I think everybody knows this is Abraham. in the first mention of him in verse 29. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Islah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came on unto Haran and dwelt there. Now we go to 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. It's one of my many favorite verses in the Bible. And what is this? It's a separation. God is separating Abram from his people in a similar, you know, because he has plans, and we all know his plans for Abraham eventually were very significant, and from his descendants would come Jesus Christ. So if we go to Exodus chapter 11, I want to get a verse there, starting in chapter 1, or verse 1. Exodus 11:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence, let you separate. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn and the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall there be like any more. But against any of the children, and this is the point I wanted to get to, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, a separation. And all these servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. He's not going to do what you ask, so I'm going to have to follow through on this plague. Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. The reason this happened is so that God demonstrated that his wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And we know the story. They left and they went into the wilderness, and God kept his people for 40 years to himself in the wilderness, away from all these other influences, a separation of his people. And we know that story well. So if we go over to Acts, bring it back into the New Testament, chapter 17, and I want to go to verse 22. So this is the Apostle Paul, stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and I think you know the story of Mars Hill, and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the, quote, unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood, this is the point, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That just describes everything I've talked about here. And hath made one blood of all nations. So they have a single blood. I mean, all people, all humans, no matter what race, have blood that's very similar. There's different types of blood, but it's all human blood. And as long as you match the types right, you can use that as transfusion for anybody of any race. It's not limited to those races. So there's one blood for to dwell on all the face of the earth, all around the earth, and all of his continents that he created, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds, that they should seek the Lord. Here's the reason he did this. The separation. That they should seek the Lord if happily, means by chance, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now what this is saying in verse 27, they should seek the Lord. This separation was so they would seek the Lord. You look at what he did and the reasons that he separated people over time, and he separated the Jews from the Egyptians and his own people. And we know that is a type of his elected people that he elected before the foundation of the world. He had a chosen people. And right here he said this, the reason for the separation, that they should seek the Lord. Now, I'm going to give a secular example. The company that I work for, and I'm not going to mention names because I don't know who's going to see this tape, but not many people, I think, at my company watch these sermons or even know that I speak at church. But the company was a small company of about less than 500 people. On January 15th, it was acquired by a bigger company. And the bigger company has its own way of doing things, and they're now in charge because they're the ones that made the purchase. They're the ones, you know, the old story, the one with the gold makes the rules. Well, that's kind of what's going on, at least in the secular world. And the reason I bring this up is because I felt very strong loyalty to the company that I work for. In fact, throughout my career, I've always felt that way in most situations that I work. Not all, but most. If it was a good company, then I felt very loyal to the company. But now that it's been swallowed by bigger fish and the headquarters is in New York, I don't feel the same level of loyalty. All right? We become bigger. We have more people all trying to be one group and trying to rule everyone with one set of rules. And they have multiple companies in their portfolio, if you will. And my loyalty's not there. And the point that I'm trying to make in a secular sense is that separation and being a part of a smaller group of people leads to a much more focused and loyalty, if you will, like to the Lord. Look what's going on in the world today in governments. Europe is a good example where they had the European Union come together. And then after a period of time, Britain wasn't very happy with that, and they tried to go through the Brexit, and I'm not trying to go through the details there, but the ways of man are abomination to God. And man always wants to bring things together, like the Tower of Babel, like the company that bought the company I work for. And another way to look at this is if we are an independent church, we're a primitive Baptist church, but we also are independent from the other churches, from our sister churches, in the sense that we have our own articles of faith, and hopefully they're follow the details of the faith as they should, which I believe they do, et cetera, et cetera. But we still can make our own decisions, et cetera. And that's because we have an interest in this church, because this is where we are. I had an interest in the company that I work for because that's where I was. I don't have as big of an interest anymore when it's run by people in New York that I don't even know. Okay? And again, that's just an example that I'm trying to get across, that when men bring things together, they always want to consolidate. They want to make bigger and bigger. Everything I've always heard in my career has been, it's all about growth, growth, growth. We're going to grow bigger, bigger, bigger. We're going to make more money, bigger, bigger, bigger. That's the way man thinks. And God separates. And we see this throughout the Bible. And the reason he does it is that they should seek the Lord. And we see that by many examples. Now, Job, in the book of Job, I spoke a few weeks ago, a couple of months ago, about man born as a wild ass. And the book of Job, in chapter 11, tells us that. In the book of Deuteronomy 22:10, it says, "Thou shalt plow with an ox, and thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." This is a natural, illustration of a spiritual lesson that the ox and the ass are not to plow together, and that was a law under the Jewish law that God laid out, and there's a lot of details that go in that. But what is an ox? An ox is a bull that's had an operation. And I think we know what kind of operation that is. The bull has to be full grown, very muscular, and then it has an operation and it becomes an ox, a pulling animal, a very strong pulling animal who's not distracted the way a normal bull would be. Now, I will tell you that a bull is a representation of Satan, symbolic of Satan, a type of Satan. And this comes out in the Bible in many, many different forms. And so what's being told here in Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass," is you don't get them together. The ass is the man, the wild ass, and the ox is the, if you will, the servant of God. An ox is a servant, undistracted servant, had an operation to make him that way. And so this is an illustration of, if you're a servant of God, you do not hang out with the asses of the world. The wild ass that men are born as Job tells us. So let's go to Psalms. Let's see, I want to go to Psalms 22. Psalms 22 opens, "My God, why hast..." Now this is a psalm of David. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So right there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me are the words that Jesus Christ said on the cross, and that's in Matthew chapter 27. You can read it there. But if we, so this is a psalm about Jesus Christ, written 1,000 years before his arrival for the first coming. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a parched, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The bulls, and this, of course, is describing the situation of Christ on the cross. The bulls are all those wicked people that put him on that cross that were around him at his crucifixion. The bulls have compassed, strong bulls, a representation of Satan, the bull. The ox being a servant. So it's interesting, if you go to 1 Kings, it's beautiful how all this ties together. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 23, and this is Solomon. The temple has been built. Now Solomon is building furnishings for that temple, and they're being described here. Verse 23, and he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other. It was round all about, and his height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. A molten sea. So put this in your mind's eye, a molten sea. And under the brim of it, round about, there were knops compassing it, 10 in a cubic compassing the sea round about. The knops were cast in 2 rows when it was cast. Verse 25, it stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set upon them, the sea was set upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. So that means they were standing, if you will, kind of back to back. And this sea is on them. And these 12 oxen are representative. The sea is representative of God's word. And the oxen are representative of his servants. How many apostles were there? There were 12. And what did they do? They took God's word out to all areas of the earth. They took that out. I think it's such a beautiful picture. So if we go to Colossians, we're getting close. I want you to keep that picture in mind. And we go to Colossians chapter 2, and we go to verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So if you're born again and you've got Christ in you, walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. This is the asses or the wicked. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Stay separate from the wicked. Press away from them. press into the righteousness and press into Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him. He's over everything. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I'll stop here. What is circumcision? What is it in the Jewish faith? It's a physical operation. Very similar, not exact, but similar to the operation of changing a bull into an ox, a servant. In essence, circumcised. Exactly the rule that the Jewish male children had to go through on the eighth day after their birth. Right here it says, ye are also circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Baptism is the representation of his death, burial, and resurrection. It's something that we do to show a good conscience toward God and recognize what he did for us, what Jesus did for us, wherein ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. The circumcision of the heart is a parallel or similar to, the oxen are a type of the circumcision of the heart that happens when you're born again. And then when you're born again, what do? You go get baptized. What happened with Noah from before the flood to after the flood? He was, in essence, in one way, baptized by water. The earth was cleansed and baptized by water. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, flesh not circumcised, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over all of them in this way. I think it's such a beautiful message. Now I want to wrap up by going to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, chosen us, separated us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things. Now he's bringing it all together in one. In all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He separated us from the wicked and the evil. His book has many, many examples of it. It's taught throughout the book over and over in many more ways than I could even have time to touch on. And I want to close with Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain," talking about Jesus Christ, "and hast redeemed us to God." He redeemed us, his chosen people, separated for him by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Out of everyone that God scattered around the world. Thank you for your kind attention.